seated. Brother Gibbs.
Thank you, preacher. It's a great honor to be here today. Thank you for being in Sunday school. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in the city of Corinth, a city that was having a profound impact on the church, not in a good way. This church was in trouble because more than the church was changing the town was changing the church. More than God's message was getting out, the world's message was getting in. More than we were reaching their kids, they were reaching our kids. More than we were setting the standard, the world was setting the standard. It doesn't matter where I go in America now, there's a battle going on. The world wants to change the church. They want a church that fits with the world. It's the same battle that was in the city of Corinth. Sadly, the Christians were not winning that battle. In fact, if you called somebody a Corinthian, that was a name that was not complimentary because they were so wicked. Well, Paul, under the moving of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church there, and he tells them some things that we want to take careful look at. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," now please underline brethren, this is written to believers, "I would not that ye should be ignorant." Now, if you have a marker, underscore the word ignorant there found in your Bible. It's a very particular word. It's the word that you would use for something that was profoundly foolish, truly stupid. The type of word you'd say, how could you be thinking that? It wasn't just a matter of off point. It was a matter of something based on profound stupidity. How many of you here have ever done something stupid? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. How many of you, like me, have repeated it a couple of times? Sure. Well, God says, this is one I don't want you to be wrong about, because this has got incredible consequence tied to it. This isn't Paul speaking. This is God speaking through Paul. And God says to you and me, "I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's talking about the Hebrews, our spiritual fathers. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." They had all these blessings, the leadership of God, the protection of God. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." But now comes to verse 5. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." What a statement. They had all these profound blessings, Brother Lassiter, but God was not pleased with them. I have a question this morning in Sunday school. If the Lord were here in a form you could see, and he were to walk the aisles, and we'd say, "Lord, pick out the ones you're well pleased with," I wonder if you'd say, "Oh man, I can't wait for him to get to my row. I can't wait for him to get by me." Is he well pleased with David Gibbs? Is he well pleased with my precious friend, Brother Stevens? Is he well pleased with you? God says, with many of them, he was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They ran into profound trouble because of the sins that God's about to enumerate. And he's about to tell us four incredible sins that have a profound impact on God's people. And we're going to look at these four sins in just a second. But he said, be careful. He said, I want you to understand what I told you about them wasn't just so that you could understand what they did wrong. It's so they're your examples. Don't you do the same thing. The foolishness that they got into, don't you get into that. And don't you get pulled in. That's what the word lust there means. We use the word lust to normally mean something sexual or sensual. It means to be drawn in. It means to be pulled. He said, do not lust. Don't get pulled into what pulled them in. Now, starting at verse 7, God gives us the first sin that created all the problems and how they got to where God was not well pleased with them. And this is a sin that has invaded America. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Hard to imagine. They had God, they had all of his blessings, they had his protections, and they had idols. And they got into idolatry. And God says, whatever you do, do not get into idolatry. It's destructive at the very core. Well, Brother Gibbs, I think I'm okay on that one. I don't have any little jade Buddhas at my house. I don't have any painted teepees types of things, totem poles. We don't have idols. Well, I don't think you have that kind of idol. But we have idols. That's far too rudimentary. You're too sophisticated to have that. You know how we do it? We don't craft God with our hands. We craft him with our mind. We create a God to fit how we want to live. And that God's not found in the Bible. The only place that God is found is in our thinking. And God says, stop it. Stop making me up. Stop it. The Bible says that if we're going to worship him, we have to do it in spirit and in truth. If we don't worship God the way he is right here, we're not worshiping him at all. How did you get comfortable with what God says is wrong? Well, Brother Gibbs, I think God, whoa, there it is. You're crafting a God to fit what you want to do, to fit how you want to live. And God says, I'm commanding you, stop that. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, it's a different day. We got to acknowledge, man, times have changed. Oh, that's absolutely true, but truth never changes. And God says, I want you to worship me the way I am right here. I'd had a long day. I got home about 10:30 at night. I'd been on the phone with emergencies all day long, and I'm sitting down to eat my dinner, and the phone rings at our house, and my wife answered it, and she said, it's a pastor calling. And I said, tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here. My wife said, honey, that's not true. I said, well, tell him I'm unavailable. But I really like I'm not here better. Don't you all look at me like that. She said, honey, you don't want to lie. I know you. You're not a liar. Don't do that. You'll break God's heart. Well, Brother Gibbs, I don't exactly lie. I just adjust the truth when I need to adjust the truth. And I just somehow think God understands because I'm truthful most of the time. How many of you have kids? Hold your hand up. How many of you know kids are God's little spies? How many of you are aware of that? Oh, yeah, the kids understand. They know. I have kids come up to me across America, Pastor Stevens, and I say, how are you doing? They say, well, not so good. I said, what's the problem? They said, well, Brother Gibbs, we went to church and it was one way, and then we went home, and we just lived different. But somehow we were comfortable with church, but we got comfortable with a different God at home. God says, you stop that. We've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. When is the last time you said, God, please, please, I absolutely want to have no idols? It was March about 4 or 5 years ago, and I preached at a church on Sunday. March Madness was on, all the basketball games. And that Sunday night, I went back, and I'm sitting there in my room, and I want to see the scores, so I'm channel surfing. How many of you like the way a remote works? Isn't that amazing? I love a remote. And by the way, it's in the Bible, the man is supposed to hold the remote, okay? I haven't found it, but I'm pretty sure it's in there, all right? So I'm sitting on the edge of the bed in my motel, channel surfing away, and pretty soon I came up on something. Wasn't X, wasn't R, but it sure wasn't right. A lot of cussing, suggestive, and I'm sitting on the edge of the bed watching it. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I suppose tomorrow you're going to want me to help you in that courtroom. And I said, yeah, that's pretty much what I had in mind. And yet I'm watching what he forbids. The scripture says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. Oh, Brother Gibbs, I think God understands. I mean, where did you get the God that watching that is okay with? You didn't get him here. We got him by making him up. Somehow in our mind, it just fits. Now, if any of you'd have been with me, I'd have never stopped there, because I wouldn't want you to think I'd listen to that. But sometimes in private, we get comfortable with what we have no business getting comfortable with. And God says, neither be ye idolaters. Don't you bring in some notion about God that's not consistent with Scripture. You can't make God up. Look at the second thing he says. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, if you think fornication is serious with God, in one day, he killed 23,000 believers. You know what fornication is? It means to take something that's crafted one way and to bend it. It means to fornicate it, and it normally applies to sexual or sensual things. And God says, I didn't create this as a game or a toy. Don't you dare take what I created and bend it and make it something I never intended it to be. Wow. We live in a culture that's inundated with it. Inundated with it. Well, Brother Gibbs, I think I'm okay. I'm not running around on my wife. Good for you. I'm not either. But the Bible says, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery in his heart already. Oh, Brother Gibbs, you mean God's going to hold us accountable for what we're thinking? It says in that day that we stand before him, we're going to give an account for every thought, every word, and every deed. When's the last time, by the grace of God, by the power of God, you got your thinking straight? Now, I don't have it, but if we did, if we had a little machine here that we could set up front here and shine up on a screen and say, this little machine right here, we're going to put some leads on your head, and we're going to be able to see every thought you had last week. We want to see the real you. I wonder how many would say, oh, yeah, hook me up, hook me up. Or would you say, oh, no. I wouldn't want people to know where my mind was. Well, the simple fact is God knows where your mind was. He knows exactly what thoughts were there. And God says, I don't want you bending this. Now, here's the good news. You say, boy, I've tried to straighten out my thinking, and Brother Gibbs, I've just not been successful at it. God never commands what God won't enable. You're absolutely right. You can't do it, but by His power, you can do it. You can have victory in these matters. But you've got to be willing to let God have victory. The first key to getting overcoming anything is to make the decision, by the grace of God, you're going to do it. And God says, number one, don't you dare make me up. And number two, whatever you do, don't take these things I've created and bend them. They're not toys. And we will give an account to God for it. We're living again in a culture where they do it for advertising, they do it for humor. Everything's got a twist on it or a suggestiveness on it. Be careful that you don't park your mind there. God says, be careful that you're not foolish. Go back to that verse again. I would that ye should not be ignorant, that foolishness. This matters to God. Number one, we're not going to make him up. Number two, we're not going to take things and just bend it in our thinking. Take number three and look at what he says. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, boy, the first two, those are hard, but I think I'm all right on this one because I'm not even sure what it means. What does it mean to tempt Christ? Well, this is an incredibly common sin. It means that you're not trying to cut a deal with God. God says, do not tempt me. God sets a standard, and we want to negotiate with him about that standard. And he says, stop it. Do not tempt Christ. You say, well, give me an example. The Bible says that we're to give God our tithes and offerings. I mean, that's a command. That was not an idea that this church came up with. That was not an idea that the pastors here came up with. That's a command of God. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, God understands. And so here's what I've done. I've told God, if you give me a whole bunch of money, then I'll tithe. But until you give me a whole bunch of money, whoa. You don't get to cut that deal. That's tempting Christ. I want your blessings. I want your benefit. I want your help. I want you to help me in everyday life. But I want to negotiate on these other standards. And God says, don't tempt me. How many of you here have a driver's license? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you all ever been pulled over for a speeding ticket? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you like me more than one time? Okay, there you go. When the officer pulls you over, the first thing you do is play stupid. Did you ever do that? Really? I was going that fast? Now, when he says, do you know how fast you were going, what you should say is, you ought to see how fast I was going before I slammed on the brakes. But instead, what we say is, oh, really? Really? Then we start to negotiate. We don't say to him, hey, I broke the law. You should do the full effect of the law. Do it. You say, no, listen, couldn't we get off with a warning this time? Couldn't we? You want to negotiate. There's something in us that wants to negotiate with authority. And we think we can do it with God. My granddaughter the other day, my son said to her, now, go to bed, get ready, go to bed right now. And she said, but I want to, he said, no, go to bed right now. And she turned to me and she said, could you help me? And you know what I did? I helped her. Because there's something in us that if there's something we don't want, we want to negotiate our way out of it. Well, that's what tempting God is. When is the last time with God you said, forgive me for any way, shape, or form trying to negotiate away from your standard. Wow. Don't make God up. Number two, don't take what he's created and bend it. And number three, don't tempt Christ. Lord, your standard is a heaven-sent eternal standard. Do you understand? God's standards are not going to change for all eternity. Man changes his standards everywhere. God never changes his standards. Look at the fourth thing he says. Boy, this is a big one, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now we're going to camp at verse 10 for a minute because this is a whopper. You know what it means to murmur? It means to gripe. It means to complain. It means to act like an unhappy camper. Do you realize griping is a sin? God in the Old Testament killed more of the children of Israel for griping than all of their sins combined times three. How many of you think we'd be in trouble if God killed Christians today for griping? How many of you think the guy sitting next to you'd be dead, right? Wow. Now, the sin is not griping too much. The sin is griping at all. When is the last time, by the grace of God, you said, I'm not griping about anything today? Big things, little things. I'm not going to gripe about anything because it's a sin. Neither murmur ye. Repeated six times. Wow. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, if we didn't gripe, what would we talk about? And by the way, I don't care which news outlet you look at, Fox, MSNBC, CBS, it doesn't matter. They gripe, 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 gripe. They're mad about stuff and they want you mad about what they're mad about. You know, I've never seen one newscast where they said, and the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Because they're not in the Thanksgiving business, but God's people are. I wonder if your kids would say, Mom, gripe. Mom wouldn't do that. Dad, gripe. He wouldn't do that. It's a sin. Neither murmur ye. Wow. I checked in a motel very late at night. And I had to be down at the courthouse early in the morning. And I told the girl behind the counter, I said, now I got to be down to the courthouse at 7. Now it's about 2 to 3 in the morning. And I said, I just want to be sure you'll get me an alarm. She said, I will. I went up to my room, nice, fairly new motel, Brother John. And when I got there, something happened in that room I wasn't ready for. My room had no running water, none. No water in the sink. None in the commode, none in the shower. So I called down to the front desk, and I told the girl at the front desk, I said, hey, my room has no running water. Now, I don't know what she should have said, but what she said ticked me off. How many of you understand ticked off, okay? I said, my room has no running water. She said, I know. And I said, what do you mean, you know? She said, I can't explain it. It's the only room in the whole place with no running water. And it wasn't going to be your room. It was another guy's room. But he was so mad about no water, we gave him your room and you this room because we didn't think you were coming. You got the only room in the whole place with no running water. Neither murmur ye. Yeah, but God, there's got to be some exceptions here now. I said, young lady, you owe your mother an apology for the day you were born. I said, this is the stupidest thing. And I let her have it. I went on and on. How many of you all have ever blown your stack a little bit? How many of you all have ever done that? Whoa. Finally, I'm all done. I said, you still there? She said, yeah, I'm still here. I said, you got anything to say, anything at all? She said, well, since you asked, I got one thing to say. I said, what's that? I want to hear it. She said, I go to a Bible college where you come preach every year. I said, hey, you knew I was just kidding, right? I don't need water. Who needs water? She said, when you came to my home church, you signed my Bible and I helped support your ministry every month a little bit. She said, that's all I got to say. I could have died. I went down and literally got on my knees. I told that young lady, I said, what I did to you, I'd never want somebody to do to my wife or my kids. What's the matter with me? Hear me. You want to know how good a Christian you are? What does it take to make you gripe? That's as good as you are. What does it take to make you gripe? Mercy. She said, oh, Brother Gibbs, I forgot to tell you it was my... I said, no. By the way, it's never the other guy's fault. People come up, you don't know my mother-in-law. You're right, I don't. You don't know my boss. You don't know what I'm dealing with. God never said you can gripe if there's a legitimate something. He says, neither murmur ye. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. The minute you start griping, you're out of God's will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, maybe that's real easy for you, but I want to tell you, I struggle with it. Because it takes a little bit to get me ticked off. But once I'm ticked off, I'm eloquent. Words just come to me. How many of you understand what I just said? Okay. Wow. I got on an airplane early in the morning. And I'm not a morning person. I get up, but I don't like getting up. How many of you're a morning person. You bound out of bed in the morning. Bless your heart, it should be legal to shoot you, okay? I'm not a morning guy. But I'm catching a very early flight. And I walked on this airplane. I mean, it's ahead of 6 in the morning. It's like 5:30 in the morning. And I'm getting on this plane. And I looked at the seats. And the airlines are making the seats smaller. And I'm not getting smaller. But the seats are getting smaller. I mean, truly, when I wedge myself in one of those seats, I do not need a seatbelt. I don't. Turn this baby upside down. I'm not going anywhere. You know that little deal they do in the event of an emergency? If there's an emergency, me and this seat will leave together, okay? And you know what's worse? Worse than this way is this way. If the guy in front of you leans back, you could do dental work on him. His head is in your lap. So I'm looking at these seats. It's a brand new interior, and I thought, this is stupid. I walk back by my seat. People are all around me getting in the different rows. And there's a flight attendant standing there. And I know exactly what I said to her. I said, these are the most puny seats I've ever seen. I didn't say anything about her. I said, these are the most puny seats I have ever seen. Like that, she lit off at me. I said, these are the most puny seats I've ever seen. Real loud, she said, well, you could lose weight, you know. I thought, oh, man, I got Delta's mouth of the South. She said, you could lose weight. I said, you're right, and you could get prettier. I said, you are one of the most seriously cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but when you fell out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down. Now, I'm sinning, and the people around me are clapping. A businessman there got his pen out, and he said, write that down. I want to say that again. He said, where'd you get that? I said, the devil gave it to me. I don't know. She sniffled up a little bit. And I told her, I said, if you think tears are going to help you, you're dreaming. And she went off. Now, I'm putting my coat up overhead, and when I did, my coat bent a little bit, and my tracks came out, just slid out. Now, I'm going across country, going to do a case in Oregon and be in a Bible conference that night. And this is how I'm starting my day. And when I saw those tracks, I went to put them back, and the Lord said, probably not a good time to give her one. If you can't control your griping, this world is not interested in what you got to say. Because they understand how out of control it is. I went back up by her in the front and I said, man, I am so sorry. What was I thinking? And I said, I wouldn't blame you for not taking this, but please don't hold me against this. What would it take for you to neither murmur ye? Wow. Now, it starts with, don't make me up. No idolatry. And then it comes down with, you're going to be held accountable for what your mind does. Make sure you aren't bending it, even in your thinking. And then don't try to cut a deal with God. Don't try to negotiate and tempt him. And then number four, no murmuring. None. I was in California, Brother John, in the area that you were in out there, and it's raining cats and dogs. And I called to get picked up at the airport, and they said, oh, run outside. You got to cross over and get under a little shelter there. And I ran out and I'm standing there. And my van for the airport doesn't come. Doesn't come. After an hour, I go back in. I said, hey, where's the van? Oh, we forgot. Go back out. We'll come over right now. So I go back out again. Now I'm soaked. I mean, I'm sloshing in my shoes. No van. 45 minutes, I go back in. I said, hey, where's that? They said, oh, it's a new girl. She's having trouble finding you. Go on, she'll be there. Well, you imagine I waited over 2 hours for that girl to show up. Nice young lady, she shows up. I'm putting my bags in the back. She looks at me and she says, boy, you look wet. And I thought, your powers of observation are amazing. Now, she's driving. I'm sitting in the back of the van and she said, how's your day going? I said, hey, Lord, she asked. I ought to be able to tell her. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. Before I tell you how my day's going, you don't go to Bible college anywhere, do you? And you know what she said? Yes, I do. And she said, I just recognized your voice. You're David Gibbs, aren't you? I said, Lord, I was that close to unloading it again. Can I help you? Every day is your choice. God, by your grace, I'm done making you up. You're in a church that preaches the whole counsel of the Word of God. What an incredible, incredible blessing that is. You can't go to this church and say, well, man, I didn't know that was in the Bible. God says, don't you make me up. You got to worship me the way I am right here. And then he says, don't bend it. No fornication. Remember, he killed people for that. That was such an egregious thing. And then he says, don't try to cut a bargain. Don't tempt me. And then no more griping, none. Neither murmur ye. Again, I am no better of a Christian than what it takes to make me gripe. You're no better of a Christian than what it takes to make you gripe. Turn to your neighbor right now, whoever's sitting by you, and tell your neighbor, I'm done griping. Tell your neighbor, I'm done griping. Tell him. Now turn back to your neighbor and tell, hold on. Now tell your neighbor, and I want you to be done griping too. I want you to be done griping too. God says, don't you be foolish. Don't you be ignorant. These four things are markers that set us apart in every culture on planet Earth. By the grace of God, we know what to do. Father, thank you. What a privilege to be here with these dear people on this very special Sunday. Now, Father, speak to hearts. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, this morning, God touched my heart about something and